Open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. On Sunday morning, we began this chapter, and as has become my habit, I stopped right before the bad news. Hezekiah has done so well. This young, faithful, wise, brave king, he was so young when he started, and yet was just wise beyond his years, brave beyond his size. In the last part of this chapter now, Hezekiah is tested with his biggest trials. These trials are personal, they're internal, and they're telling. And so let's pick up the story in verse 23 and let's see how he's doing. He's just had a major victory. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem. That's always glorious, isn't it? Nothing is a better sign to me than when we have a good offering. That tells me people are getting it. Praise God, that's wonderful. But let's continue on. They brought presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. Well, we need to talk about the effects of backslapping, because it's a dangerous thing when we start backslapping people in the ministry, people in ministry, people in our church. I don't think we do people a favor when we begin to honor them with monuments, stained glass windows with their name. I remember, I shouldn't say this. Why do I say things like this? I remember one church where they built a gymnasium, and who did they name it after? The pastor. Oh boy, he's right. That is so dangerous. Why? Because backslapping should be avoided how often? Backslapping should not be avoided all the time. But it should be avoided. You know when I think is the best time to slap someone's back? Right after they go home to be with Jesus. That's a good time. And then to hold them up and to say, friends, loved ones, church, look how Steve Schultz finished. Wow. That was incredible. What a strong dash to the finish line. And on this man's deathbed, what does he say into a camera lens? The essence of God is love. That is incredible. And yes, without hesitation, I'll hold that up and say, that is a good man of God. What an encouragement that is to old guys like me. But you know who I remind of that statement a lot? His 15-year-old son. I mention that to Matt just as often as is appropriate. Matt, your dad finished strong. Now, it takes a lot of character to have your back slapped and not to be adversely affected by it. We know, especially in the Calvary Chapel movement, we're blessed with many examples of men who have had their back slapped a lot and deal with it. I will tell you that you won't visit a Calvary Chapel anywhere that I know of, large or small, and see a monument to a man or a woman. You won't hear a sermon preached on the gospel of Chuck or Greg or Raoul, no matter how heavy that would be, man. That's heavy. You're not going to hear it, are you? I heard Raoul on the radio this week talking about the big stadium they're going to meet in, and you know what all he could talk about was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So we're blessed to have that. Now, Hezekiah has been pretty right on so far, has he not? Wise, smart, a hard worker, A great prayer. How do you know someone's a great prayer? Their prayers get answered. And his prayer, God answered by sending an angel who wiped out 185,000 leaders of the Assyrian army. Did he wipe out the entire Assyrian army? No. They're back in the story tonight before we're done. But he's done really well. So let's see how he's going to handle backslapping, beginning in verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And he prayed to the Lord and he spoke to him and he gave him a sign. But we haven't seen many buts in the story of Hezekiah yet, but you see one now. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Now, we're just giving a snippet here, but put your finger here and turn back to 2 Kings chapter 20. Let's take a moment and read this story in its entirety. 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." And then he turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." And so they took and they laid it on the boil and he recovered. Hezekiah prays for more years and God gives him 15 more years. Is that a good thing? Is that a bad thing? Is it both? What do you think? Who wouldn't want more years? He does get married during these 15 years and he has children. One of those children is Manasseh, who will turn out to be the worst king Judah ever had. He will reinstitute Molech and child sacrifice. And another thing that Hezekiah will do is he will invite the congratulations party from Assyria. They show up to congratulate him from recovering. And he'll say, "Well, listen, while you fellows are here, how would you like a tour of the grounds?" And they say, "That'd be great, especially would we like to see the treasury." And so what does Hezekiah do? Sure! He walks him into the vaults and says, opens the vault, and you look at all this stuff. And what do they do shortly thereafter? They come and take it. So, beloved, we don't know if blessings are a test and also trials. You know, I have some friends who have been praying for their daughter, praying for their daughter, praying for their daughter. And so what happened this week? God took her car in a car accident. She's okay, but she's hitchhiking. You just got to pray. Okay, God, I guess you know what you're doing, but look, Hezekiah had heart problems. Anybody else in this room would want to admit along with me that every now and then I have them too. And I let my heart get lifted up with pride, and before I know it, I'm doing and saying things that I look back on and say, what was I thinking? That was stupid. Well, that actually happens a lot now because I'm editing my own teachings. And I listen, you know, and I think, what was I thinking? Delete, 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 and delete, and delete. Some of the teachings are, open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 32, shall we pray? But, look, in verse 26, he humbled himself for the pride of his heart. And that's what we love about Hezekiah. His haughtiness is seen in verse 27. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items, storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of livestock, folds for flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property. This same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Beloved, he had a lot. Did it serve to make him closer to the Lord, or was it a test to drive him farther from God? The latter, but again, as we've already read, he did humble himself. Lynette and I were so blessed because in our one and only trip to Jerusalem, while we were there, news spread across the city that in an archaeological dig, they had discovered what they thought was Hezekiah's tunnel. And so our bus drove like crazy over to the spot, and we got out, and we were able to walk right to the edge of the dig, because in Israel they don't rope things off, and they're not so stringent like they are in Rome and some other ancient cities. And in Israel, finders keepers, if you find a treasure, it's yours. Yeah. And so here we are, we're looking over this dig, and you know, Jerusalem's been destroyed 27 times, so the dig was about 40 feet down in the ground. But sure enough, there you could see the openings of this tunnel. And who knows that Lynette and I got to see inside this very tunnel that Hezekiah had dug. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. That who would know? God? No. God knows what's in our heart, beloved. God doesn't test us to find out what's in our heart. He already knows that. God tests us so that we might find out what's in our heart. Exactly. It's like putting the big mirror in front of you. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, indeed, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah finally rests with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals, and he made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven. In other words, he was a New Ager, and he served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, He caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying. He used witchcraft and sorcery. He consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses." And so Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So in black and white, this is the worst king ever. How, beloved, how could this evil king have come from the loins of Hezekiah? And the answer is, he came from the loins of Hezekiah 3 years after the Lord said to Hezekiah, "You're done. I'm going to bring you home." Weeps bitterly, turns his face toward the wall. God says, "All right, you've got 15 more years. Make them count." It doesn't appear that he did. And so, look at the pain of being made to hear the Lord. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Could we ever say that we were guilty of that, beloved? Whenever we're not living according to these words, we're guilty of that very same sin. I was having a conversation with my daughter today about this, and she said, "Daddy, how could those people have lived in those times and seen those things, heard those words, seen those miracles, and still have turned their back on God? That is just amazing." And I said, "Deb, they would say to us, how could you live in a time when in every room in your house are the words of God? Literally, in every room in our house is a Bible. I have stacks of them. I have shelves of them. I have the old King James, the new King James, the modern King James, the New American Standard, the New American Reversed. I think someplace I have the Valley version. Like for God, like so totally loved, like the world. We have every version in our house." And yet, we're tempted at times to make decisions according to Dr. Phil. "What are we thinking?" they would say. "You have the entire Word of God." Well, God's speaking to Manasseh and the people, but they're not listening. Verse 11, "Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of" who? "Assyria." They're back. "Who took Manasseh with hooks." Now, what does that mean? A couple of things. In some of your versions, it might mean, it might say they took him among the thorns. In other words, that he was hiding from them in a thorn bush, which is not pleasant, but they went in and they took him. But probably, and what I believe it means, is that the Assyrians were very apt to do these things, especially prisoners of note. They would attach a ring through their nose and tie a rope onto that. And how would that feel, beloved? A little tug on that rope? Would that get your attention? And like a bridle, they would lead him around like an animal, usually naked, shamed, naked, filthy, bleeding. What would that do to your psyche? You would feel like an animal, wouldn't you? And so they're leading this proud son of Hezekiah around by a ring in his nose now. They took him with hooks. They bound him with bronze fetters. And they carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God. Do you suppose he did? I just bet he did. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and he brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Did he learn his lesson? He did. How painful was the lesson? Beloved, how much easier would it have been for Manasseh to humble himself when the temptation to set up all these high places and wooden images and all that began to happen? Wouldn't it have been easier for him to say, wait a minute, I need to humble myself. I need to listen to the Lord. The Lord's speaking to me. I need to listen to Him and serve Him and not serve other gods. It would have been so much easier. But, listen, he's humbled and he does humble himself and he comes back to the Lord. And believe it or not, he has a good finish. Verse 14, after this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. Who does that sound like? His dad. And then he put military captains in all of the fortified cities of Judah. Who's he acting like? His dad. Finally, and he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. Also his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all his sin and trespass and the sites where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. Indeed they are written among the sayings of Hosea. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and then his son Amon reigned in his place. Did he have a good finish? Yes. Did his sin take seed and rear up its ugly head? Yes. Where? In his son. Of course. Amon was 22 years old when he became king. He only reigned for 2 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done, for Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made, and he served them. But what a challenge to dad. This would be a good Father's Day message, wouldn't it? Why? Moms and dads, the kids are watching. They're watching what you do. You know, my dad wasn't perfect. He's not perfect. He's still alive. My dad's not perfect. But one thing that all four of us boys say about him when we look back is we never had any doubt of who was number one in my dad's life. Because that person is still number one in my dad's life. It's Jesus Christ. And now he's an old guy, and he's still on the board of the church where he's been a board member for 54 years, and now he's a volunteer office worker. You're in his league, Lori. And every Monday, my dad's at the office. If I call down there, Ma, what's going on? Not too much. Hey, can I talk to Dad? No, he's at the office. At the office? What do you mean he's at the office? He's 79 years old. He's at the office. He'll be home for lunch. It's awesome. Still serving. Verse 23, he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more, and then his servants conspired against him, and they killed him in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amon, And then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Well, Lord, thank you so much for the real life account of your people and the men and the women that served you and loved you. Lord, thank you for showing us their successes. Thank you, Lord, for showing us their failures. Thank you, Lord, for these beautiful stories of redemption when even the most sinful king of Judah who ever lived called out to you and you answered him. Lord, that's what we want to do tonight, and we'll spend the rest of this night calling out to you, and we ask your guidance by your Holy Spirit. Lord, lead us as we look at these cards. Give us words of wisdom. God, give us supernatural ability to pray your will tonight. In Jesus' name.